want to turn our thoughts to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. I will read the first 14 verses, I believe, of this chapter. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now I want to turn to the 20th chapter of Matthew and read about 16 verses here, beginning with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now these two passages that I read are running in entirely different directions. They're not related to the same thing at all, other than that they relate to the kingdom of heaven. Both of them do. But there's a common denominator in them, and that is that many are called, but few are chosen. And in this last case, we have a householder hiring servants to go work in his vineyard. And he agreed with them for a penny a day. We used to have a brother among us, and maybe different ones that preached that and believed that, that God hired us for a penny a day, and the more days we worked, the more pennies we'd get. The greater our reward would be. Well, it seems to me that this lesson kind of blasts that idea. He did agree with them for a penny a day, but that day is the duration. And it covers the span of our life, the remainder of it, after we are engaged to labor in the vineyard of the Lord. Some of them were hired early in the morning. Some at the sixth hour and some at the ninth hour. Then there were some that were hired way down in the closing of the day, the 11th hour. But whether they were hired in the morning or way down there in the evening, their day was from the time they entered the service on down to the end. And that's our day. Now, these folks that went in the morning, they agreed for a penny a day. They worked all day. Some came in at the 11th hour. Incidentally, somebody handed me a note a while back and said many folks who expect to get saved at the 11th hour die at 10:30. But these folks came in at the 11th hour, and when the even was come, it is time to quit, the end of the day, they called all these servants in and they started at these last ones. And they gave them each one a penny. Well, now I can kind of see a point about these other folks. They naturally would have thought, now he's giving all these fellas a penny that come in late in the evening. He must have decided to raise the wages. When he gets to us, we'll get more. Now, that's natural thinking, isn't it? That's reasonable, logical enough. There wasn't anything wrong with their thinking. But when they came, they got a penny. Well, they murmured about that. Said, these folks came in here late in the evening and you made them equal with us. And we've borne the heat and the labor of the day. We should have had more. But they agreed for a penny a day. And they murmured against the good man of the house because he got generous with the ones that came in down at the end. He asked them why they had stood there all the day idle, and they said, no man hired us. In other words, they hadn't been called. They hadn't received the message. But as soon as they did receive the message, as soon as they were called, they responded to it and went right on out to work. And the Lord dealt with them just like he dealt with the others that had been laboring all day. After all, it's going to take all day for you and me to get our penny.
Yes, amen.
But as they murmured, the Lord said to them, why do you murmur against me? Is your eye evil because I'm good? I'm just generous with these folks. Oh, you know, that spirit didn't die that day. We still have folks like that. But it shouldn't be that way. It should be our attitude when we see God richly blessing someone that just got saved that we'd be just happy as they are. Just sharing in their blessings and enjoying the manifold mercies and blessings of God toward them. Now that's the spirit of Christ. Just a good, free spirit. We just like to see people get blessed.
Amen.
And if we see people get blessed and we rejoice in that, we'll get blessed too. We'll share right along with them. But when it all summed up, these jealous fellows seemed like they got what was coming to them, but they went on their way. And he summed it up with this little thought. Many are called, few are chosen. Now it means something to be chosen. It's important to be chosen. And there are only a few that will be chosen because there are only a few that will qualify to be chosen. Now God is not only choosing, but he's choosy.
Yeah,
he isn't only making choice of people, but he's choosy. He's particular about choosing people that's going to dwell with him in eternity. Now God had some experience when he made this world and put a man in it, and the man failed, and sin got into the world, and the entire human race has been blighted and ruined by sin. In about 6,000 years here, the world's become a place almost unbearable for a righteous man to live in. Now that started out with one man. Now God's preparing a place in eternity, or has prepared a place, that is not just for 6,000 years, but it's eternal. Forever and ever. If there'd be a slip made, and someone get in there that was faulty, before eternity run out, heaven would really get to be a mess, wouldn't it? God's being real choicey about who he chooses to go to heaven. Many are called. In fact, everybody's called. The gospel message is to all. Christ tasted death for every man. God placed on him the iniquities of us all. The invitation is, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's a general invitation. It includes all humankind. But out of those many, many who are called, there are a few that will be chosen. Now in this other case, the householder, or the king in this case, made a marriage for his son, prepared an elaborate feast, killed oxen, and really made a spread. And he sent out his servants and told them to go to those that were bidden. That's everybody. And tell them the supper's ready now. Come on. Now, the lesson said, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, what does it mean to make light? I don't get the thought that it meant to just make sport of it and just kind of laugh about it, joke about it, and laugh it off. But they put it secondary. They have their affairs to look after. Their farm, their merchandise, and so on. If they could get around to it, they'd go to the marriage of the king's son. But these other things were claiming their attention. So they just made the light matter of this, going to the marriage of the king's son, and went on about their own affairs. Now that spirit didn't die that day either. There's lots of that going on in the world today. Many, many people making light of the invitation to serve God and to live for him. Not laughing about it, not joking and jesting, but just making it secondary. We've got our affairs to look after. We have this to do and that to do. One man, Sister Vera Forbes, down south, took care of his little girl while he and his wife both worked. And both of them had been raised up in saints' homes. And one of them was a minister's daughter, and the wife was. And they never did come to meeting. But he picked up the little girl one Friday evening. Sister Vera says, "We would be glad to see you folks in service Sunday." Just like it never meant anything, he said, "Oh, we have other plans." Made light of it. Went their way. Well, as it turned out, he sent his servants out and said, "Those that were bidden are not worthy. So you go out now in the highways and the hedges and everybody you find out there, invite them in." So they gathered in a house full of folks, bad and good, high and low, rich and poor, probably blind folks in the crowd and beggars in the crowd and whatever they could find out there. and invited them all in. The king came in to look the guests over, and there was a man that didn't have on a wedding garment. Now, it was customary for wedding garments to be provided for all wedding guests. And they were provided for them free of charge when they entered the wedding. Now, I don't know how come this man just went on in there. That spirit didn't die that day either. We see this being reenacted over and over again in our day. People just going on. Listen to the word of God, give no heed to it, pay any attention, but just going on.
God help us,
Lord. Now that's like this fella. He just went on in. Well, the king came in and he sighted this fella right off. He was different from everybody else. He may have thought, well, I've got a good suit of clothes on, and maybe it's a new suit. Maybe he had on a new suit. And I'm well dressed, I'm all right. But a wedding garment was supposed to be worn at weddings. A special kind of a garment. And he just went on in. That spirit didn't die that day either. A lot of folks in our day, well, I do this, I do that, I do lots of good works, and I do lots of things for the church, and I help the poor, and I don't do anything wrong, so I'm all right. And they don't get the wedding garment on. Don't get born again. Just go on in. But the king found this fella in there, and he said, how come you in here with no wedding garment? Well, he didn't throw his chest out and say, I'm dressed as good as anybody in here. Well, I've got a brand new suit of clothes on. Don't you know me? He was just speechless. He just woke up to the fact I'm supposed to have on a wedding garment. And I don't have one. No excuse. Speechless. He told his servant, says, take this man and bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There wasn't anything the matter with him, only he didn't have on a wedding garment. But he summed that up by saying, many are called, few are chosen. Now he had called many to the marriage of the king's son. Some of them made light of it. Some of them manhandled the servants that brought the message to them and resented it. And one went in without a wedding garment and so on. But there were a few to be chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. I remember when I was a boy, we would play games and we'd choose up sides. Do you ever do any of that? Any choosing of sides? Well, sometimes there would be somebody that was kind of the idol of all the youngsters, you know. And everybody was anxious to get on his side. When he was making his choice, everybody just hoped, well, he'll choose me now. I want on his side. Now God's making his choices. And I'm anxious to get on his side. Be on his side. to be chosen by him. But now it means something to be chosen by him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter in verse 9, ye are a chosen generation. God is choosing and God is choosing. He's particular about whom he is choosing. Now he said here in the 48th chapter of Isaiah, verse 9, says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. In the 17th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 3, he says, the fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold. Now what God wants is gold, pure gold. You remember he instructed the church at Laodicea, 3rd chapter of Revelation, the Laodicean church, they said, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. That spirit didn't die that day either. A lot of that right on in the world today. People just, I'm doing fine, I don't have any need, and so on. But Jesus began to tell them how he saw them. Says, you don't know it, but you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Now gold's what God is after. Pure gold. And that's what we want. But it takes the furnace for gold. Now, if people will be satisfied just being silver, then the fining pot will do. But if you want to be gold, pure gold, it takes a furnace for that. Fiery trials is what purges and purifies the soul, the life of the individual. Now, he said, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. If you want to be chosen of God, you're going to have to be willing to go through the furnace, to go through some fiery trials, burning out the dross, purging out the chaff, burning it with unquenchable fire, getting rid of the things out of our hearts and lives that hinder us from being what God would have us to be, and more the image of His Son. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now, affliction doesn't mean like arthritis and cancer and tuberculosis and aches and pains. Affliction can be any kind of trouble, distress, burden, or anything that causes anguish or suffering mentally or physically. That's affliction. God subjects you and me sometimes to real severe things in life. Difficult places. Trials. Hard trials. But he's after refining us like gold is refined. Choosing us in the furnace of affliction. In the 66th Psalm, in verse 10, he says, thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Now we are ordinarily inclined, when we're being proven and tested, when we're being severely tried, when men ride over our heads and take advantage of us and impose upon us and take away our rights, when we get crowded up in a corner, brought into the net, no way to turn, nothing we can do, and when we're passing through the fire, nothing we can do, and when we're passing through the fire and water, the deep trials of life and the severe things that come to us in life, we're naturally inclined to say, the devil's doing this to me. The devil's trying me. The devil's imposing on me. We lay everything on the devil, and he loves to have it so. The devil just loves to have you and me blame him with all of our trials and tests. You see, the point is this. The text said God's doing these things. God's in the trying business himself. And he's doing some of this. But if the devil can get us to lay it on him, then all we've ever been taught to do in the Bible with the devil is to resist him. And if we think the devil's doing this to me and the devil's doing that to me, we just naturally rise up in resentment against it and resist the devil. And that thwarts God in his purpose of what he had in mind to do when he brought to pass this particular condition in my life, to refine me, to purge me, to burn the dross out of my life, and to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, and to refine my soul, purify me in his sight. He had all that in mind when he instituted this proceeding. But the devil comes in, and if he can get us to lay it on him, we naturally rise up in resentment against it and resist him, and that cuts God off from accomplishing his desired purpose. We need to recognize the fact that God's going to try us. He's going to prove us. He's going to subject us to some fiery furnace experiences. But in the end, he said he brought me out into a wealthy place. A real large place. Enriched our souls, enlarged our borders, extended the limits of our faith, increased us in the divine virtues and graces of God. Chosen. After we've gone through fire and through water, and after we've been imposed upon, and men rode over our heads, and different things happened to us, brought in the net, crowded up in the corner, tried and proven, God will choose the sin. He brought me out into a wealthy place, real large place, expanded and increased my spiritual life, my faith, the abundance of my grace, and so on. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, he refers here again to some water. And he said here, the first verse, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." That's wonderful. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall any flame be kindled upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. You see, God has a chosen people, and he was sacrificing other people for the welfare and the defense and the security of that chosen people. Now, Egypt belonged to him too. And Ethiopia belonged to him. But when Egypt rose up to pursue the children of Israel that God had delivered out of their bondage, God destroyed the whole army out there in the Red Sea, sacrificed the whole thing. I gave Egypt for thee, he said. I just sacrificed Egypt to secure you. God will do great and marvelous things in the defense of his chosen one. If we will just qualify to be chosen, God will do great and marvelous things, uproot things, turn the world upside down, destroy nations, whatever, in the behalf of his chosen people, those that he has seen fit to choose. Now, we're going to pass through fire. We're going to pass through water. He said, when you will pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers. That's deep waters, representing deep trials, difficult places in life. But he said, they'll not overflow you. I'll be with you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Neither shall the flame be kindled upon you. And we have a real evident fulfillment of this in the three Hebrew children that walked in the midst of a fiery furnace without the hair of their head being singed. They were not burned. If God could take those people through that fire without the smell of fire on their garments or the hair of their head being singed, God can take you and me through any kind of a place. And we'll not be damaged by it. We'll not be hurt by anything. He said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, in the 10th verse, he says, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. In the 13th chapter of Zechariah, we have a very interesting thought here. In verse 8, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, this is a very interesting text, and it's a very important one. And I don't interpret this text like some folks do. Some folks kind of break this up into movements and groups, and one part is one movement and another part cut off, another movement, and the third part, that's our movement. We're staying in the land, being brought through the fire? Well, I don't think of this text that way. It may mean that. I'm not saying it doesn't, but that's not the way I'm thinking of it now. But I'm thinking of this text individually. Because God deals with us individually. God does not deal with us in groups. Sometimes we get the idea that if we just associate with the saints and we stay with the church of God and with its doctrine and its standards, well, we'll be all right. Somebody says once in a while, you folks just think that little bunch down there where you go, the only ones that's right. And I say, oh, you're mistaken about that. I don't think all of them are right. I don't believe everybody that comes to church every Sunday morning where I preach and sits there and listens to me preach and so on, I don't believe they're all right. I believe there's some folks that are not walking in the light. There are some people that's not measuring up to what's being preached and taught to them. Some people are behind time. And they're not clear with God, and they're not going to be chosen to dwell with Him in eternity. But it isn't a matter of groups and congregations. It's a matter of individuals. And every individual that will walk with Him in white, they're worthy. They'll be chosen. Now, I'm thinking of this text this way. That as we come face to face with the light, the judgments of God, God's Word is preached and taught to us. If we fail to walk in that light, we'll be cut off. The Scripture says this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. There was no condemnation till the light come. When the light come, and they loved their darkness rather than the light, didn't walk in the light, didn't receive the light, then condemnation came. They were cut off. This represents to me a time and period of falling away to where two-thirds of the people among the people of God were just falling off here and falling off there, failing to walk in the light, failing to measure up to the truth. 2 out of 3. But the third part, they will remain therein and be brought through the fire. As you and I walk in the light and measure up to the truth, we can abide in Christ. We can remain in His land, be in His church. But He's going to bring all of them through the fire. Every one of His children. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now Malachi throws a very comforting thought in here. Since we're going to go through the furnace, since that's the choosing ground in the furnace of affliction, he brings in here a very cheering and encouraging thought. 3rd chapter of Malachi, 1st verse. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? and who shall stand when he appeareth. For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. You remember, John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me that's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And here he is speaking of the coming of the messenger of the Lord, the work of the Holy Ghost. And he says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You remember a few moments ago, I brought out the thought about God trying us. Now here is a picture of God trying us. God putting us through the furnace. He's talking about the work of God through the Holy Ghost here. And he will sit as a refiner of silver and purge the sons of Levi as gold and silver are purged. You see, the thought is this, and it's a real comforting thought, seeing that we're going to have to go through the fiery furnace experiences, the deep trials, and the difficult places, to know that the Lord's operating the furnace. And he's a master at this. He's been in the business of refining and purging souls for a long, long time, and he's a master at this. And he doesn't just put you and me in the furnace, slam the door on us and turn the heat on and go on off and leave us. I'll be back after a while, see how things are. But he sits right there and watches that process as it goes on. And he knows when things are getting a little too hot for us, and he's promised us in his word that he'd be faithful and would not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able. And when he sees the pressures are getting a little too severe and things getting a little too tight on us, he'll just turn the furnace down a little. And when he sees we need a little more heat, he'll turn the furnace up a little. Sit right there and watch that process as it goes on, observing you and me as we're going through this purging, purifying process. And he knows just exactly when to turn the furnace up a little, when to turn it down some, just exactly how to deal with us and bring us out just like he wants us. He's a master at this business. He is trying us, but he is not trying us promiscuously. He is not trying us arbitrarily. He is not trying us at random. He's trying us specifically and for a specific objective that he has in mind, and to purge out dross and burn out chaff. And he knows just how hot to make the furnace, and he knows just when to turn it down a little, when to relieve us, and when to bring us out. Many are called, but few are chosen. Finally, in Ephesians, the first chapter and the fourth verse, it gives us a little thought of how important this choice is. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. This choosing is in Christ. The choice of people to dwell with God in eternity was so important that he never committed it to angels. He said that he committed the law by the administration of angels. They handled the law. But he never entrusted this choosing to the angels. This choosing was committed to his own son, and only then, after he had qualified to administer this choosing. After he had gone all the way with God and had made the supreme sacrifice and laid down his life and shed his blood and proved himself to be qualified, then God committed this choosing to him. Chosen us in him. This was so important that he would not delegate this authority to angels to make this choice. It must be in his son, and it must be in his son after his son had been proven and had paid the price and qualified to be the administrator of the choosing. Chosen us in him. It's not just a hit or miss something, is it? It's not a plaything. It's not just something to take lightly. But it's important that you and I qualify to be chosen to dwell with him in eternity. Amen.